one of those little kids during the songs, I don't know if y'all saw, grab one of these mics. He was about to have a solo going on. But hey, look, they've been grilling those burgers out there. And I don't know if you can or not, but I can smell them. I can smell them coming through. It's creeping through this door over here. They're right on the other side of that wall. And man, they're bringing them through the hallways. And anybody else hungry this morning? I'm hungry. I didn't eat breakfast. I've been saving up, saving my calories for afterwards, right? But look, I won't be long this morning. But in just the time that we have together, if you would, just give me your attention. I think that God's Word has something important to tell us today. Vacation Bible School was so good this past week. I mean, it was just a good week. My wife, Sierra, and I, we talked afterwards, and we said, man, wasn't that just a great week? And we had 10 children come to faith in Christ at VBS, 5 since last Sunday morning that have followed through with believers' baptism. And we got some more planning to get baptized today. God has given us beautiful weather for Community Fun Day and a perfect day to get a little wet and have some fun. But man, just seeing all that God is doing is exciting. And it's not just here either. I got a phone call this past week from a church planter that we support, Lighthouse supports financially. We give to them monthly. To help them. Once you're just starting out as a church plant, you need help. Not all the folks, you don't know who's going to come. You don't know if they're going to give. And so you definitely need financial help. And he called me up, and they're going to celebrate their one-year anniversary in September. And it's Pastor Bryson and Chandra Thompson up in the Northmont area of Dayton. And Pastor Bryson came in and he preached for us on a Sunday night. Some of y'all were able to meet him. We actually went up to Dayton and helped him knock doors and pass out flyers gearing up for their services and their Vacation Bible School last year. And so he's just giving me a praise and a report. And since they've been in the Dayton area, they have seen, it's just under a year, they have seen over 150 people make a decision for salvation in just that short amount of time. Isn't that amazing? And praise God, praise God. And he told me, he said, look, you know, Pastor Woodworth, we don't need your support anymore. He said, the folks have, I mean, we've been growing, folks are giving, and so you don't need to send the check anymore. And so I thought, praise the Lord for that too. Isn't that awesome? And like a buddy of mine used to say, if that don't get you fired up, your wood's all wet. All right? Your wood's all wet. But this morning, I want to talk about the greatest injustice of all time. The greatest injustice of all time. How many of you would raise your hand to say, I know... personally, I know someone with the name of Matthew. Just raise your hand. All right? Quite a bit of them. Matthew. What about somebody named Peter? You've met somebody named Peter in your life. All right? What about John? All right? John, just about. I probably should ask how many of you don't know a John, and then I'll introduce you to one today. Right? What about James? Even Nathaniel? Yeah. Now, be honest with me this morning. How many of you know someone personally named Judas? Nobody. And yet, thousands of years ago, there was a mama who gave birth to a little boy, and she held that little boy in her arms, and she said, we're going to call you Judas. And years later, and even thousands of years later, that name today is still synonymous with betrayal and deception, isn't it? Back in 1991, there was a man named Daryl Pinkins. And he was from Hammond, Indiana. Daryl Pinkins was arrested, tried, and convicted of raping a woman in Hammond, Indiana. He was sentenced to, I believe, 40 years in prison. Everybody okay with that? You should be. 40 years in prison. About 25 years into his 40-year sentence, however, because of new DNA testing, Daryl Pinkins was proved, as he always claimed to be, innocent of the crime. 25 years spent in prison. 25 years of his life that he would never get back. He had two sons. One of his sons wasn't even born yet. He missed his children's entire childhood. 25 years of his life gone. It was proven that he was right where he said he was on that night, right beside his wife in bed. Now, maybe as I told that story, some of you had an emotional reaction. I saw some of it on some of your faces. In the reaction for some, maybe you were angry, upset. 25 years? What injustice done against this innocent man? Maybe for most of you in the room, you felt really sadness. What a waste of life. What a waste. 25 years in a prison cell for a crime he did not commit. Why did you have those feelings? Because there is something inside of each and every one of us that the Lord has put there that cries out against injustice, right and wrong. And yet the greatest act of injustice all time was committed by a man named Judas Iscariot. His name in the Bible, everywhere it appears in the list of the disciples, it's always at the very end, and it's always with a notation about something along the lines of him being a traitor. Judas Iscariot is known as the most colossal failure of all human history. He is the traitor. He is the betrayer. He is the most colossal failure. He committed the most horrible, heinous act of any individual ever, even worse than Hitler himself. He betrayed the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God. For what? A handful of money. Just a handful of money. The life of Judas reminds us this. It is possible to be near Christ and yet not truly be saved. It's possible to be near Jesus and not truly be saved. Judas' name comes from the word Judah, and it's a great name. The word Judah actually means Jehovah leads, or God guides. And so surely his parents had high hopes for him when he was born. Judas, as they called him. Maybe they thought, we hope that he will be guided by God all of his life. And how ironic that there is no one in history that seems more guided by Satan. But there is some encouragement. Say, what is encouraging about the story of Judas? Here's what I would say that maybe I can encourage you with this morning. Every once in a while, you get a bad one. You do. When we were shopping for our community fun day, they're filling up. I think they got 1,000 water balloons or something that they're filling up. And we're ready to have fun today. But as I was buying those water balloons from Walmart, we used to get the individual packs where you had to hook them up to the hose and fill them yourself. And you know, and you tie. We used to do water balloon tying parties. Does anybody remember some of those at the church? We would go and we would load them in everybody's vans or SUV. We'd bring in totes of water balloons and everybody would be, you know, carrying them in the morning of. And then they made these wonderful things where they're self-tying balloons. Y'all seen these? And super simple. The difference is you get about 100 for the same price as 1,000 water balloons. But the time that it saves you, it is worth the investment. Jerry Kern and Johnny Brown are out there, and they'll tie those water. They won't have to tie them. They'll fill them up. 15 minutes, they'll get 1,000 water balloons filled up, just like that, right? And as we're buying those, I bought a few down at Walmart in Chillicothe and the rest of them here in Circleville. And I didn't realize that there were special packages of these water balloons. And some of them, I picked up a package. I thought, what in the world is this? And it says, I think some of y'all know where I'm going. It says on there, rotten egg surprise. Now, I only bought 3 packs of those, all right? I say that to say, don't worry, okay? I bought 3 packs, and I'm glad I caught it, because I thought, what is this? Why are so gross? Why? What is the purpose of this? And there's a special rotten egg water balloon inside the package that you don't know which one it is, and you may get, you know, it's kind of like who's going to get hit with the stinky water balloon. And so I thought, how bad is this? I open up the package. Gross. I took one whiff and I about gagged at this thing. I mean, it is nasty. And I thought, and I tried to think, well, maybe I can find the rotten balloon. And they all stink. Every single one of them smell. And I thought, there is no way that we're using these. I said, Jerry, do not fill these water balloons, all right? And it's gross. And I thought, you know what? This is, even whoever gets the surprise egg, yeah, that person will never come back to church, right? So don't worry, we took those out. But here's what I'm saying. Every once in a while, you get a bad one. You get a rotten one. And look, maybe you've had an experience with a pastor or a preacher that took advantage of somebody. And you came in contact with a bad one. But can I encourage you, for every bad one, there's 100 preachers out there who are preaching the truth. And maybe you've met, as we all have, maybe a rotten Christian that just is kind of outright nasty to people. And they profess Christ, but they don't back it up in their life, and they're very hypocritical. But can I tell you that for every one bad one, I could show you 1,000 that love Jesus and that will love you. Judas Iscariot. He was a rotten one. But there were 11 disciples who went on for the Lord. And every single one of them was willing to give their life for the gospel. And 11 out of the new 12 did. So, take courage, at least in that thought. Now, from the passage I read, we see something. It's Passover time. The feast of the Passover was near. The chief priest, that means the priest of the temple, they're plotting and planning, trying to figure out how they can kill Jesus. And it says they feared the crowd. They feared the multitude. Now, they weren't going to do this during the daytime. They knew they couldn't, because if they did, the people would riot. And there'd be a big, big problem. So they have to do it at night. At the same time, while they're plotting, Satan enters into Judas. Judas is not a believer, you understand? He enters into Judas, and then Judas goes to the priest, and get this, they begin scheming with each other about trying to find an opportunity to kill Jesus. They all wanted him dead. And they agree on a price. They shake hands, so to speak, on how much Judas wants to betray Jesus. And here's what it says in Luke 22, verse 5. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Now, there's a word in that verse that really kind of jumps out to me, at least. They were glad. And I dug a little bit deeper into this word. And it's a Hebrew word that's used multiple times in the Bible. Let me give you another example of where this... It doesn't just mean they're satisfied with, okay, we'll do this. Let me give you another example. In the story of Christmas, when the wise men travel from far, they're following the stars, right? Specifically, the star of Bethlehem. And when they find the star of Bethlehem, it leads them directly to where the Messiah, Jesus, is born. And when they find Jesus, the Bible says that they were glad. It's talking about a joy. It's talking about not just, well, they're okay with it. I mean, they are exceedingly joyful. You get the picture? And now it says Judas and the priest, when they agreed, they were glad. They are overjoyed at what they are about to do. And Judas begins to look for an opportunity, meaning a moment. He's looking for the right time to betray Jesus. He is known as a traitor. Again, betrayer. But probably the worst name attributed to him was the son of perdition or damnation. Literally, the son of waste. What a waste Judas made of his life. We think we all know a Judas. And in our mind, when we think about Judas, I mean, we think about that person who is just rotten to their core. And they hate people. And they have no joy about their life. And they're just kind of the evil human beings. The Judases of the world. But do we really know someone like Judas? You know, when we read the Bible, we get this picture in our mind about who Judas is. If you were to Google, try it. If you were to Google, sit up for me, brother. I'm not that boring yet. I mean, I know I make people fall asleep, but not yet. If you Google a picture of Judas, you know what you'll get? Some guy he's always like in the background. He's got this look. You know what I mean? If you've ever seen him in the movies, he's always like the greasy guy that's like, you know, plotting and scheming everywhere they go. Like, you know, like a reptile. You know what I'm saying? That's the picture we get of Judas when we think of him. Do you understand that when the Bible is written, it's inspired by God, but it's written from the perspective of men. And it's after, most of them, the events have already taken place. So when we read about Judas, from the very beginning of the Gospels, we know he's a what? A traitor. We know he's betraying people. We know from the beginning of the story what he's going to do in the end, because we've heard it. But you need to understand something. The disciples had no idea who Judas really was. They had no idea. There was nothing about him that if you were to pick them out of a lineup, you would say, yep, that guy, he's the traitor. That's the evil one. He looked like all of the rest. Notice this. In just a few verses later in chapter 22, they're having what we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper. Now, during the Last Supper, Jesus tells them all, one of you will betray me. And notice what they do in verse 23. Notice what they ask. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was. They don't even know. They're talking amongst themselves. Who is it? Who it? They didn't know. They didn't say, we know who he's talking about, Judas, this whole time, right? No, it says they began to inquire among themselves. And they even asked Jesus, is it me? Every single one of them. And even Judas says, is it me? Jesus and him both knew it was him. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? They had no idea. Listen, they trusted Judas. You say, well, how do we know that they trusted Judas? You know what his job was? What was Judas's job? Anybody know? He was the what? The treasurer. Do you trust the guy that you make the treasurer? Of course you do. If you're handing the guy the money, he better be a trustworthy, maybe some would say, the most trustworthy. Jesus says, one of you will deny me. I think probably some of them looked at Peter like, Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. They asked, is it me? He's the treasurer. They trusted him. What I'm saying is, he looked like the best of us, not the worst. He would have been the Sunday school teacher. He would have been collecting the offering. He would have been the pastor. He would have been serving. You see? And yet Matthew 7:21, Jesus, he says these words, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice what Jesus says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus said, I never, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? He said, I never knew you. The devil would rather send you to hell from the pew than from the gutter. And he'd much rather you come to church every Sunday and think, well, I'm fine because I do the right things. You can go to hell surrounded by baptismal certificates and offering receipts and Sunday school lessons. You think, man, preacher, I came just to have a cheeseburger today. This isn't what I came here for. I like what George Whitefield said. It's probably a poor sermon if it doesn't make either the hearer displeased with himself or with the preacher. Is Satan against religion? Not at all. I think it's his best tool. He uses it to deceive billions of people. Judas was more religious than probably everyone in this room, including me. He was one of the Lord's chosen disciples. He followed Jesus through his whole ministry. He, like Peter, James, John, and Andrew, forsook all that he had to follow Jesus. You understand that? He saw Jesus preach. He saw the miracles. He preached himself and as well performed miracles. He spoke like the other apostles. There was nothing about him to distinguish him from Peter, James, or John. He was never suspected of being of an unsound heart, and yet he turns out to be the greatest hypocrite of all time. He betrays his master, sells him to the enemies who deliver him up to death. And Judas's life, listen, should constrain every believer to pray, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, Lord. He had given his life to following Jesus, but he had not given Jesus his heart. Friend, religion is not enough. I can't say that enough. Religion is not enough. Listen to me. Profession is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. Position is not enough. Ritual is not enough. Service is not enough. Affiliation is not enough. And experience is definitely not enough. religious profession is not enough. Saying you're a Christian doesn't make it so. Religious knowledge is not enough. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two very different things. One is of the mind, the other is of the heart. Religious position is not enough. Judas was a disciple. Do you understand? He was handpicked by Jesus himself. Handpicked. He had the position. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, evangelist, missionary, Sunday school teacher. Position, listen to me, doesn't equal salvation. Religious ritual is not enough. The Passover feast was going on. Y'all remember what the Passover was from? Back in the book of Exodus, when Moses came, they used the 10 plagues. The Lord delivered them from Egypt. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. If they would kill the Passover lamb, they would apply the blood to the doorpost. The death angel would pass over their house, delivering them from the wrath to come. In the New Testament, Jesus is called our Passover lamb. That if we have the blood of Christ applied to our life, friend, the wrath of God passes over us because of what Jesus did. Every year they were to celebrate that feast. It remembered the salvation God brought, the mercy God showed, and while the Passover feast is going on, Judas is plotting to kill Jesus. Ritual is not enough. Friend, religious service is not enough. Judas served with Christ for 3 years. He went out just like the others. He didn't stay back and say, well, you guys do the preaching thing. No, he preached in the name of Jesus. He healed people in the name of Jesus Christ. Religious affiliation is not enough. He was of the 12. The 12 disciples. The closest followers of Jesus. He was acquainted with Peter, James, and John. Judas knows more about Jesus than we know about Jesus. He spent every day with him. For almost three and a half years. He knows all the stories that the Bible doesn't tell us. And yet affiliation is not enough. Religious experience is not enough. Judas witnessed the miracles. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw the feeding of the 5,000 and of the 4,000. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus spellbound people with his teaching. He heard every sermon, every message, saw all the miracles. But all of the spiritual experiences in the world don't save a person's soul. And there are a lot of people today, even so. Well, back when I was young or a long time ago, I remember this one time and I had this special feeling and this amazing spiritual experience. Friend, I'm not asking if you had an experience a long time ago. I'm asking, do you have a relationship with Jesus right now? I talked about those burgers a few times already. My dad is one of the guys out there grilling. And my dad's name is Eric. I have an older brother named Eric. And some people tell me that I should have been named Eric because I look more like my father than he does. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But here's the point. He's my father and I look like my father. Friend, if you want to tell me that you had some sort of experience that was spiritual at one point in your life and yet you look nothing like your heavenly father, if you are a Christian, you will look like your father. It's not about experience. A.W. Tozier said there is a whole new generation of Christians that has come up believing it's impossible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. It was Spurgeon who said, if you profess to be a Christian, yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, your profession is false. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Some of y'all aren't getting it. Examine yourselves. Are you saved? I'm not asking if you affiliate with the church or have some sort of experience or serve or know about God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Examine yourselves is what it says. Judas had all of the accomplishments and no salvation. So what does he do? Well, the Bible brings us to the time, and again, what we refer to as the Last Supper. Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. He says to them, "One of you will betray me." I think that God was allowing Judas one final chance. One of you will betray me. Jesus knew, Judas knew. He says, "One of you will betray me." I think if Judas would have dropped right there and said, "It's me, forgive me, Lord," I think Judas would be in heaven today. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Jesus quotes this. He quotes this to Judas and the disciples. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus, in the Last Supper, quotes that verse to the disciples. Judas meets the priest and they give him 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that that was the equivalent to the price of a slave. Just a common slave. 30 pieces of silver. I read a quote from a man by the name of Costi Hinn this past week. Costi Hinn. Here's what he said. He said, "If you have everything but don't have Jesus, you have nothing. If you have nothing but you have Jesus, you have everything." Costi Hinn is his name. Some of you are probably more familiar with his uncle, who's famous, I don't want to call him a preacher, but a famous religious figure whose name is Benny Hinn. He is of the healing movement, and it's really a healing business is what we should call it. Benny Hinn he's a charlatan. He takes advantage of people. He's a false teacher, and he preaches the prosperity gospel, that Jesus wants to give you everything here on earth, and that's what it's all about. Well, his nephew, Costi Hinn, who grew up in that lifestyle and seeing all the deception and the lies and the gimmicks and the tricks, Costi Hinn got saved. I mean, really saved. And he came out of that. He carries his Bible everywhere he goes now. He's a preacher, a true preacher of the gospel. And he says, "Even if you have nothing, but you have Jesus, you have everything." Listen, it doesn't matter if they gave Judas $1 billion. Without Christ, he had nothing but hell. He had nothing. So Judas goes out. Listen, when they come and arrest Jesus, Judas goes out. He has remorse now. You'd have remorse too. It doesn't matter how vile someone is. You betray the sinless Son of God. Judas knew for 3.5 years. He had never witnessed Jesus do any wrong at all. Of course he has remorse. You say, was he repentant? Absolutely not. He was upset that he committed such a horrible act against another human being. So he goes out. He has remorse. And he goes back to the priest. Now notice what Satan does, by the way. Satan likes to entice us and say, hey, come here, do this, you'll be happy. And then when we do it, he stands and accuses and says, how dare you? How could you do that? And the one who had enticed Judas to betray Jesus has now turned against Judas. And he said, how could you do such a thing? Judas goes back to the priest. He throws the money on the ground. He says, I don't want it. Take it back. The money scatters across the floor. Judas leaves out into the night. He's trembling. He walks along the side of a cliff. He finds a tree branch and a rope. He ties a knot. He puts it around his neck. He secures it to the branch and hangs himself. Days later, we don't know exactly how long, the branch snaps, he falls down the cliff, and the Bible says he bursts asunder. What a tragic life. Friend, remorse, however, is not enough. Repentance is acknowledging that I have sinned before a holy God. Holy God. We see the tragedy and waste of the life of Judas. You think, how could this guy miss it, right? He spent every day with Jesus. No one taught like Jesus taught. No one acted like Jesus acted or spoke like he spoke or lived like he lived. He is unlike any figure in human history. How could Judas come face to face with him and not believe? That's a good question. I see people do it every week. C.S. Lewis, which is one of the probably the greatest minds of his generation, he said there are two types of people in the world. The type of people who say, one, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And then there are those like Judas who said, Lord, not thy will, but my will be done. And C.S. Lewis said, and then God will look down into hell with a broken heart and respond, not my will, but thy will be done. Judas sent Jesus to the cross. But if you would, friend, think for just a second that Judas isn't the only one responsible. It was my sin that held him there. We are, I would say, just as responsible as Judas Iscariot as sending Jesus to the cross, because he died for your sin and mine, just like he died for Judas' sin. It was Paul Washer who was asked, what is the greatest act of faith? Here's what he said. To me, it is to look in the mirror of God's word, to see all my faults, all my sin, all my shortcomings, and to believe that God actually loves me like he says he does. Here's the craziest part, and I'll be done. We'll pray, and we'll go eat. John 6 and verse 64 says this. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus, notice this, knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. From the very beginning, Jesus knew which disciple would betray him. That means that he spent more than three years with a man he knew was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver after doing nothing wrong. He shared meals with him. They would have slept beside each other. How could Jesus get an ounce or a wink of sleep knowing Judas was laying right beside him? Every time he spoke, Jesus knew it was Judas who would betray him. Can you imagine the disgust you would have as Judas said anything spiritual at all, you'd think inside, if you knew, you're a hypocrite. Be quiet, Judas. We all know what you're going to do. And yet here Jesus is. They lived with one another. They did everything together. And Jesus knew. But John 13:5 says this. At the Last Supper, right before Judas betrays him, notice what happens. After that, he, that's Jesus, poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus, at the Last Supper, knowing full well what Judas would do, grabs his rag, gets some water, kneels down, and washes the disciples' feet. You know who was included in that? Judas Iscariot. He washes the feet of the one who would betray him, kneeling down before this man. You see the stark difference between the love of Jesus and the hatred of Judas? And to think that the creator of the world, the one who formed Judas in his mother's womb, now washed the feet of the very man he knew would betray him. You say, how in the world could Jesus ever do that? It wasn't like Judas was still plotting and planning. They already shook hands and agreed on the price. All Jesus was worth was a slave to Judas? 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God? And yet he washes his feet. You say, how is that possible? I'll tell you how. That, friends, may be one of the greatest pictures of the love of God in all of the Bible. It gives a little different meaning to when Jesus said, love your enemies. That is the love of God. And against the darkest betrayal and backdrop of all human history shines through the love of Christ. That in a moment, I truly believe that in a moment, if Judas would have repented of his sins, he would be saved. Friend, how could you possibly come face to face with Jesus and then turn away and reject him? Religion is not enough. You can be near to Christ and still not be saved. I'm not asking if you had an experience. I ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Examine, friend, examine yourself. Would you bow? As you bow, I invite you to stand with me this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you say, Pastor Nate, you know, I'm not quite sure that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ.